And we are opening our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, starting with the second part, the verse 10 through verse 19. And we are in our second part of the message called It's Payday for False Prophets. We did start last week. We are going to continue this week and hopefully finish, God willing, next week. There will be three parts in this message. Years ago, a dear pastor in his city was at City Hall to oppose the opening of porn shops in his town. When he got there to the city council meeting, obvious there were lawyers for the porn shop guys. And when he was given his time to speak to city council, and he made his point across, one of those lawyers with a smirk in his face asked the pastor, "Don't you suppose to be feeding your sheep?" And the pastor turned to the porn shop guys, lawyers, and told them, "Today is the day to oppose the wolves." And we can never forget that the Christian leader and the Christian ministry has two faces and cannot just focus on one. There are pastors whose ministry is always negative. We know what they are against. We just don't know what they are in favor of. And there are the others that are in favor of a lot of things, and they never stand against anything. But as a church leader and pastor, when Peter was commissioned to take care of the flock of God, he knew his ministry has two faces. He has to feed the sheep, but he has to fight the wolves that come after the flock to destroy it. Doesn't matter where you are serving the Lord, you have these two phases of ministry. Jeremiah the prophet was commissioned, and God says, "And I appoint you to build up, but also to tear down." And this is the two phases of ministry. In 1 Peter, Peter presents himself as the shepherd who feeds the flock and encourages the flock in the midst of trials. But in this second letter, we see Peter, the shepherd, who fights the wolves and exposes them and tells them straight on where they're going, to hell. And he does not apologize. And today, in our second part, Peter is going to continue to identify the false prophets. Follow your outline, please. Our first point is their pride, their arrogance. We will be reading from verse 10b and end up on verse 13a.
They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime.
Thank you. So, another mark of false prophets is their arrogance. They talk about things that they don't understand, even of demons. And Peter says, but the angels of God, you read in the book of Jude, when Michael disputes with Satan, he says, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." But this ignorant, blind arrogance will blaspheme and despise any authority of the light or of the darkness. And Peter says, they are like beasts. They are irrational animals like beasts. And isn't that amazing? When we are told in schools about the evolution of man, and in all this New Age garbage about the spiritual evolution of man, when the Bible says that what happens in man with sin, and it does not matter how many PhDs this fellow has, he is becoming more and more like the beasts. The Bible is not talking about evolution, but devolution. And man without God is resembling more and more the beasts. His image in man is being defaced daily by sin. And only Christ can bring about a new birth that will stop and reverse and then recreate man again in his image. Jude verse 10 repeats the same thought. Like beasts, they go about living. They can't look up anymore. They can only live what's in front of their eyes looking down. Let's look at the practices of false teachers picking up on the second part of verse 13 through verse 16.
They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet.
Thank you. Like in Jude verse 12, Peter says that these false masters and prophets, they are like stain in a white sheet. Everything they touch, they stain with their corruption. Looks like the leper of the Old Testament. Everything the lepers touched became unclean. This is the lifestyle of these people. When they talk, when they act, what they do, it's about staining what is clean. They will corrupt anything. Peter says that they will entice. They are beating souls into their error. He repeats the same word on verse 18. So these guys out there with baiting souls to follow them and dragging them to this lifestyle. So what kind of baits do false prophets use to entice and attract people after them? Peter speaks about two. First, he talks about immorality, sensuality. That's how they attract people after them. Peter says they cannot stop sinning. They can't. They don't have Christ. They are in bondage to sin, and they are bringing their followers also to bondage of immorality. This is one of the great baits they use. And basically goes like that. You can do whatever you want. You can live as you please. Just don't forget to bring your offering to me. When you have time, read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Secondly, the second bait they use is greed. Greed. They are greedy, and they know the heart of the man and the woman. And they just promise, you give me $100 and God is going to give you $1,000. That's all. What a better investment. What a great interest rate here. And their church pack, their bank account is in the millions of dollars. They're greedy, And they know the heart of those who follow them is the same thing. Remember years ago, listening to this guy preaching on TV, and he came with his bright red suit, Reverend Dollar. And this guy said, you know, that's why. There's a guy actually called Dollar also on this. It's not this one, it's another one even worse. But this guy always came dressed on green bright, saying, you know, look at me, you see? I'm on the top of the world, you can be too. Give me your money and God will bless you. And they attract disciples playing on their greed. That's the second bait. And they are very successful with those two baits as they entice people with immorality, sensuality, and also with greed. Peter gives us the best illustration we have in the Bible about a false prophet with these two problems, Balaam. You can read about the old story between Numbers 22 and Numbers 25. And if you read that story, you read that Balaam was contracted to put a curse on Israel. But God told them, don't do it. So this false prophet was aware of God's will. But his greed was bigger. So as Balak, the king, kept raising the ante and the price, he kept making attempts to excuse himself from the truth to do it. So one day, he rides on his donkey and he goes to prove what Peter says, that he was more irrational than the donkey. Because the donkey showed more character than he did. Peter says, and the so-called irrational animal rebuked the other more irrational person, the prophet. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evils. But Balaam continued to think about money could make. He could not now curse, but directly, but he could find a way indirectly to bring a curse into the people of God. So he instructed the king to get his people to use immorality and sensuality and seduce the Israelites into sin of immorality. And he told the king, and God then will curse them. Two things with a false prophet: greed and immorality. So Balaam stands out on how false prophets make a living with immorality, sensuality. And I've watched some of those TV programs that look like not much of a difference between the way those so-called reverends dress and some other Hollywood show that is in town. The sensuality shows through. And the greed, only a blind cannot see it. But Peter reminds us that he got his paid. Remember? There's a payday in the horizon for false teachers. And Peter says, but Balaam received his pay from God. You read in Numbers chapter 31 that God ordered him to be killed. And if you notice verse 12, he talks about and says, they will perish. Verse 14, they are accursed children. Verse 17, to them he's appointed eternal darkness. The third point today is their promises. Oh, their messages are full of promises. Not just give me 100 and God give you 1,000, but many other things. And we could resume to one big promise that attracts people. They speak, they make promises, that they cannot deliver. And Peter uses two illustrations to say how their people at the end will feel waiting for their promise to be fulfilled. Remember Palestine, wilderness. Water is a precious resource. And that's water that Peter will use as illustration. First of all, Peter says they are like springs without water. They're just a mirage in a desert. You run there, you think you saw something. There's nothing. You're still thirsty. Promise a lot to satisfy your soul, but when you get there, there's nothing. They promise much, but their people are thirsting and dying of thirst. Secondly, Peter says, they like mists driven by the wind and near the coast from time to time, there's some evaporation. And as the mist rises, the wind blows, and people who are in that thirsty land look up and says, rain is coming, rain is coming. But those clouds have no rain, and the wind just blew them in another direction. And they are looking, waiting for rain to satisfy, and there's nothing. There's a lot of promise. There are clouds there, but they have no rain. They don't deliver. And their people are still thirsty. What is the great promise that they make? Let's read verse 17 through verse 19.
These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error.
There's the promise. The main thing.
While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage.
They promise what above all? Freedom. Oh man. Do you know that the first false promise in the Bible is the promise of freedom? Satan comes to Eve and says, well, I've heard about God's plan for you, but don't you think there's too many restrictions in God's plan? Don't you think he's saying, don't touch, don't do this, don't do that? How could that be good for you? But if you follow my plan, you'll be free. There's no restrictions. That's the very first promise. Out of the mouth of the serpent of Satan is, you follow this and you'll be free. But Peter asks, how could anyone promise freedom if they themselves are in bondage to sin? Freedom without being subject to the Lord and to his word is nothing but sin, bondage to sin. Doing whatever you please is not freedom. His bondage. And I have a quote for you in the bulletin that says, the purpose of life is not to find your freedom, it's to find your master. And if Jesus is your master, he will set you free. But if Satan is your master, you will never know freedom in your life. I love that verse in James chapter 1, verse 25, where James says that God's commandments are the perfect law that leads to liberty. God's commandments are the perfect law that leads to liberty. Not Satan's plan without restrictions. These false teachers have been enticing and seducing people, telling them that what matters is just go to church once a week on Sunday. Live as you please the rest of the week. That's a lie. But a lie that has been enticing more and more people. I got to tell you that the promise of freedom to do as you please has packed Hinduism, brought Hinduism to the United States. since people can live as they please. I've seen cults like the famous Children of God from Moses Burg in the streets of Rio de Janeiro recruiting people through sensuality, young people being brought to the cults through sensuality and told that they can do whatever they please. Remember the Branch Davidians of Dave Koresh in Texas? And that guy had a Bible and had Bible studies every day for those folks in bondage to him and sin. And one of his famous messages was like, quote, "Sleep with me and I will introduce you to the deeper knowledge of God." And how many people went there? How many girls became mothers in that compound out of this false prophet who promised freedom? Do as you please! But the Bible says, in the word of Jesus, do as God pleases, and then you will be free. And he's the only person, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, who never sinned, who came to destroy the work of the evil, according to 1 John. He's the only one who can offer you true freedom. And he says in John's Gospel, chapter 8, if I set you free, you will be free indeed. You shall know the truth, and truth, not lies. Truth will set you free. Who are you following today? Is Jesus the master of your life? If he still not is, come by faith. Trust in him. He and he alone can set you free from whatever bondage, whatever addiction, whatever sin in your life, past or present. Holy Jesus, holy coming to the cross, can you have the forgiveness? Let us stand and pray.